verses in that 10th chapter of Hebrews. When you get turned there, I will read the paragraph as it appears in the abstract or principles confessional statement on the doctrine of sanctification, and then we'll look at what the Scripture can teach us about this doctrine. Reads as follows: those who have been regenerated or saved are also sanctified by God's Word and Spirit dwelling in them. This sanctification is progressive through the supply of divine strength, which all saints seek to obtain, pressing after a heavenly life in cordial obedience to all Christ's commands. Now, the word cordial there means in a very happy obedience. In other words, a desire and a delight in obeying, not a drudgery, in other words. That the child of God, having been justified and in the process of sanctification, responds to that in most times and most seasons joyfully, though not always because of the weakness of our flesh. So, sanctification. I remember, and a lot of folks get these two confused. I remember one of my jobs years ago, worked with several fellows, and one of them in particular was, well, I don't know if you'd say really a hypocrite, in the most outward sense. He attended church regularly, and whenever anything went on at work where somebody said something they shouldn't say, or did something they shouldn't do, or expressed some kind of ungodly thought or whatever, you could almost see it physically, he would just kind of lift himself up and say, well, I wouldn't dare say that, or I'm not, that's beneath me to think that way, or whatever. Well, of course, that made the others look at him, you know, and say, well, he thinks he's better than us. And we remember in Isaiah's prophecy, there's a portion where he quotes the people who were hypocritical in that day, the Jews, as them saying to others, stand by yourself, don't come near me, because I'm holier than you are. I'm holier than thou. You know, we've heard that phrase. Well, I'm getting somewhere with this. So, some of the co-workers said on one occasion, oh, he's so sanctified. And so I'm thinking to myself, and I finally said this, I'm thinking, no, the word they're searching for, and they think they mean the same thing, is sanctimonious. Because that's what he was, sanctimonious. In other words, he lifted himself up and puffed himself up as if he was so righteous he would never dare think or say or feel any of those things his co-workers did. And I don't know if he really did or not. I don't remember seeing anything much. But the point was, his attitude was a sanctimonious attitude, which means you do think you're better than others. You do think you're holier than the next fella at all times. Well, that's not the meaning of sanctified. And so sometimes people get those mixed up, especially those who don't know much about the Scripture. But sanctified, in its most basic sense, and I think we all realize this as we read the Scripture, going back to the Old Testament, simply means set apart for God's use. It means set apart unto God and dedicated to Him, so that the use of the person, or in the case of the Old Testament, many of the things that were made in the temple and the tabernacle, should not be used for any other thing or for anyone else, right? In fact, one of the things that King Darius, and then after him, Belshazzar, is indicted for in the book of Daniel, it says they took the gold and silver vessels out of the temple and they drank wine and ate out of them as if they were common dishes and cups. And God indicted them for that because He said these are, and you remember in the Old Testament, many times the instruction was given something like that, a basin or a pot or whatever is used in temple service, that they were to imprint upon it, holy unto the Lord. And that means you don't use it to cook beans in. It means it's set apart unto God for special service. Well, that's what's true of us. We're set apart unto God for special service, and we're not to be used for common things. We are vessels of the Lord. And the best way I think we can all relate to it is take that picture of those vessels being stamped with holy unto the Lord on them and transfer that in our minds to think really across our foreheads and especially across our hearts, God has stamped holy unto me on us if we're in Christ. That means we need to behave like it, right? Be ye holy, why? For I am holy. Set apart, sanctified, consecrated. And so, in Hebrews 10, we've got two verses we want to touch on that give us both aspects of sanctification, and there are two. Now, there, you need to know, if you haven't run across this in your own experience, you need to know that there are many, and I think very sincere Christians in the main, who believe that sanctification is a once-for-all initial work where we're set apart unto God, and that there's nothing else that God has to do or we have to do from that point on in the area of sanctification. They say that the positional sanctification, as the article says, it happens when we're regenerated. And obviously when we're saved, by God doing that for us, He is also setting us apart unto Himself, right? There's no such thing as God saving somebody and then somewhere down the line saying, well, you know, I probably could use them some way, so I think now I'll set them apart. I'll consecrate and sanctify them. No, it is positional. It takes place at the moment of salvation. However, I think the Scripture's clear in many, many places, I know it is, that sanctification, as our confessional document says, is progressive as well. I mean, it has to be. Let's look at it in a very common sense way. Look at your own heart and life. If you've been a Christian any length of time, would you not be able to say, I have grown in the things of the Lord during that time? I have seen things that I used to feel okay about and didn't think they were a big deal or certainly not a sin when God first saved me. Now, I say, no, I wouldn't have anything to do with that. I mean, everybody has some things like that, I believe, that you can point to that prove the fact that God is ever putting us more and more in His circle and less in our own and less in the world's. And we do have a responsibility in that as well. So, all that being said, let's look here in Hebrews 10. And it's talking about, by the way, Hebrews 10, at least over half of it, is an exposition by Paul of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, where David says, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me, and in burnt offerings and offerings for sin you were not pleased. Then I said, lo, I come, it's written in the scroll of the book concerning me, I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. Obviously it was a messianic, prophetic statement on David's part, pointing to Jesus. And that's how Paul uses it. So we jump in then, knowing that, in verse 9. Then he said, ultimately pointing to Jesus, Jesus said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. That is, the first economy of God in offerings of animals and burnt sacrifices and oils and incense and all that. He takes away that to establish the second and the eternal dedication unto God, which is, of course, Himself. Now, verse 10. By this will, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now here's our second statement. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, first of all then, verse 10. By God's will, we are sanctified. It is an aorist tense in the Greek, which means a point action completed in the past. So this verse refers to, as I've been just saying, what takes place when God saves us. There is a positional sanctification that takes place right along with regeneration, repentance and faith, justification, as we talked about last week. God, at that moment, sets me and you apart for Himself, with no return back to where we were. It is a one-time declaration of God that He set us apart unto Himself. That's what verse 10 is talking about. Positional, then, sanctification is done at the moment we are saved. It's done at the moment of conversion, and it's never erased. It's never gone back on. God has set us apart for Himself. That's important to remember, because however long you and I live on this earth after God has saved us, we are always set apart unto Him. There's never a case where we can say, well, I can kind of back away from that now. I've been a Christian a long time. I can do this or that or whatever. No. That setting apart is just like those vessels in the temple. When God said, mark on them holy to the Lord, they're not to ever be used for anything else but my service. So that's the positional sanctification. That's what verse 10 is talking about. But then there is also, as I said, progressive. Again, let me refer back to how it says it in the paragraph here. It says, this sanctification that God does is progressive through the supply of divine strength which all saints seek to obtain. Notice that? It's progressive. It's positional, first of all, so we're set apart unto Him. Then it's progressive as God continues to set us apart to Himself, which all saints desire to obtain that ongoing sanctification. See, there's where our responsibility comes in. If you don't have the desire to continue to be more and more set apart unto the Lord, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I'm saying you need to look seriously at your heart in light of Scripture, don't you? Because if there's no desire, ongoing desire, to be closer to Christ tomorrow than you are today, then something is wrong. It may be unconfessed sin. It may be a cold, backslidden heart. Or it could be a lack of true conversion. See? So, the statement is that in the confessional document, that those who have been set apart unto God realize that this is an ongoing progressive work in their life as well, and they joyfully join in with that. They throw their lot in and all their efforts and strength into what they know God is doing. Now remember, at this point, I think it's helpful to remember Romans 8:28, where, and the whole end of the 8th chapter there, where Paul talks about nothing being able to separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says God's purpose is to make us like His Son. That is sanctification, folks. To be made more and more like Jesus is sanctification. Now, we never get all the way there, this side of glory, do we? But we do advance. We do deepen, we heighten, we grow, we advance in godliness, because God has determined to make us more and more like His Son. And so, at least conceivably, if a person gets saved at a young age and lives to be a very ripe old age, then by all rights, according to Scripture, they should be much, much more Christ-like when God calls them home than certainly they were in the early years after they'd first become a Christian, right? Because God's at work in them, and whether they live 80 years or 8 years after being saved, the point is that God's at work making them more like Jesus. And He's going to do whatever is necessary to make us more like Jesus. If we respond to it in faith and joy and obedience, and we embrace the fact that we want to be holier tomorrow than we are today, then it goes very well for us. If we don't, then it doesn't go as well. Because God is still going to conform us to the image of His Son. Our responsibility is to latch on to that, if you will, in a faithful and joyful way. Now, verse 14 then is practical sanctification, or progressive, or ongoing. There it says, "For by one offering He, Jesus, has perfected forever." Now, listen to that part. Isn't that glorious? "Perfected forever them that are..." Now, this verb is a present verb, sanctified. In the Authorized, they're both put in the past tense. Sanctified in verse 10, sanctified in verse 14. And some of your modern translations may say, I think some of them do probably, "those who are being sanctified." That's correct. Because that's what the verb means. So in verse 10, you have positional sanctification, one-time work of God when we're saved. In 14, you have progressive. God has perfected through Christ's sacrifice forever those that are in the process of being sanctified. You see? See, we didn't have anything else to go on, and we do, mountains of Scripture, but if we had nothing else to go on, that in itself would show us, that one verse would show us that sanctification is an ongoing work of God, setting us more and more apart unto Him. Now, that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 6 and 7, leading up to chapter 8, where he talks about God is at work making us like Jesus. You know how he talks about his struggle with sin. And he said, well, let's just go over there. We got a few moments. Let's go to Romans 6, first of all, and look at a few verses, and then in 7 as well. First thing he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then?" That is, that once we know that God has justified us through the blood of Christ, "what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father," here it comes, "even so we also should walk..." Let me pause right there. Is walk a past tense thing only? Is it something, does he say we would have walked or we should have walked? Even so, we also should walk, that's progression, in what? Newness of life. So the newness of life that's given us at conversion is not a static thing. We get that, and then we begin to walk in it. And all through our life, we're walking in the newness of life. That's the principle of sanctification. And Paul asks there again, shall we continue in sin? No. And then over in verse 15, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Again, he says, God forbid. So the first time he says, shall we continue in sin? The answer is no. Second time, shall we continue to sin? And those are different, actually. And I don't have time to go into all that, but he says no. Why? Because sin brings servitude. And we have already, again to verse 17, obeyed the doctrine. We've obeyed the doctrine. We're servants of righteousness, verse 18. We're ashamed of those things we used to do, verse 21. And we understand that the wages of sin is death. The full payment for walking in sin is death. We understand all those things. We have been changed, and so we walk in the newness of life. Now, those are some of the principles of sanctification. In chapter 7, he talks about the practice of sanctification, and he deals with it according to how we respond to the law of God. And this is very important, folks, because, again, we have to understand. First of all, we're not talking about ceremonial law anymore. We're talking about the moral law of God, epitomized in the Ten Commandments, but expanded on beyond that throughout all of Jesus' teachings. We know that as well. So, Paul talks about how we're related to the law, first of all, in chapter 7. He relates it to a husband and a wife. And he says, as long as the husband is bound to the wife and the wife to the husband, they're bound as long as they live. But if the husband die, or in opposite case, the wife die, then they're loosed. So he says, we, verse 4, become dead to the law because we've been separated from it by being in Christ who fulfilled it perfectly. Now, we're not outside of the law. We're not lawbreakers, God forbid. That's what we were. No, we are law fulfillers, and that's part of sanctification because it's fulfilled in Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we could not live and credited that to us, you see. And then he talks about, well, why did God give the law? Well, he gave it to expose sin and to give sin the power that is necessary to wake us up. And again, remember, this is where Paul says, I wouldn't have known coveting was all that bad except the law came along and said, don't do that. Thou shalt not covet. And so the law exposes sin, it expresses sin, and then it drives us to Christ. That's what he says in Galatians. So our response to the law then, when we're in Christ, is that, verse 12, it's holy and just and good. But if we seek to obey the law, apart from being in Christ, then we're condemned by it. Sanctification resolves the problem. Because we recognize our flesh has a struggle with sin and with obedience to the law. That doesn't go away when you're saved. Your struggle, in fact, is heightened. See, somebody that's going downstream in a river and not paddling or anything, just letting the current take them, is not having a struggle, right? And that's the way we were regarding condemnation and the power of the law over us as sinners. It was just carrying us right on down to destruction because of our flesh, because of our sin. But then the fellow who's rowing upstream against that strong current is working his heart out, right? And it's because he's going against the flow. Well, that's what the flesh does not like to do. And so that's why the ongoing sanctification that God accomplishes in us is so necessary. Now, let me wind up with this, and then we'll have time for some questions if you have any. Let me just throw out a few verses here. You can just jot them down. I'm going to throw them out quickly that give us, and I'll tell you each time, both a statement concerning the positional sanctification that we have when we're saved and then the progressive sanctification that we are responsible to cooperate with, to live through, to walk in, as we've seen. Okay? Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord says to Jeremiah, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet. Well, obviously, that's positional, isn't it? He saved Jeremiah, sanctified him, sent him forth to preach. That's God's complete work there. Then in John 17:17, Jesus prays, as we know, to the Father concerning all His disciples, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now again, remember, He's praying for those who are His own. Keep that in mind. Remember when we studied it a few years ago, some of you were here with us at that time that have been with us a long time. I talked about when we studied that prayer that it's the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord. I mean, it's the Lord's Prayer. Excuse me, I'm getting mixed up. It's the Lord's Prayer. The one that we call the Lord's Prayer really is the disciples' prayer, because they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And He said, you pray this way. But in John 17, we hear Jesus praying for us. So keep that in mind when He says to the Father, sanctify them. He's praying for people who already have positional sanctification. Okay? He's praying for those who are already positionally sanctified, that God, through His truth, would practically and progressively sanctify them. All right? Now, Ephesians 5:26, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. And again, that's a progressive thing. Don't we know and don't we expect and rejoice in the fact that as we come to the Bible and read it and study it, that Christ by His Spirit is washing us with the pure water of the Word? Remember, that's what He said to the disciples when they were wondering about the foot washing and why Jesus was doing that and Peter even resisting it. And so when He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. So then Peter said, well, wash me from head to toe then, because I sure want to have part in you. And He said, he that is bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. And you are all clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. Except one, of course. So, again, the washing of water with the Word is the sanctifying that's ongoing. It's the progressive sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, or completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is He that calls you, who what? Also will perform it. So there, again, Paul says, may God continue to set apart you to Himself completely, wholly, all the way up until the coming of Christ, or your physical death, whichever happens first. Again, that's progressive sanctification. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man purge himself from these, and it's primarily the sin of covetousness that he's talking about with other sins, he will be a vessel sanctified for the Master's use. Again, the point there is, this is somebody who already knows the Lord. He needs to continually purge himself of those things that are unclean. Covetousness, idolatry, lust, all those things. Keep purging himself by confessing and repenting of sin, being washed with the Word, and he says, then he's a vessel fit for the Master's use. So it's not only the positional, but the practical or progressive sanctification. And then lastly, in Jude verse 1, the little book of Jude, he says he writes to those who are sanctified by God the Father and called by Jesus Christ. There is positional sanctification. So you see, you can do a quick run through of the Scripture, and I'd commend that to you, to take your concordance and look up sanctify and sanctified and run some of those references, and you'll see over and over again the interplay between what God does immediately when we're saved and what God continues to do till the day we meet Him. And folks, that's what's so important. That's where we need to have our focus. If we know we're in Christ, then the positional sanctification was taken care of. And it's a done deal. But God commands that we live holy lives. That we are more and more set apart unto Him. And very simply, that happens through, again, spending time in the Word and prayer, corporate worship, fellowship with the saints, confession of sin, prayer, and seeking those things which are above, not those things which are below. Not gratifying the flesh. Don't gratify the lust of the flesh, but gratify the desires of the Spirit. Feed yourself on the things that encourage and bless and strengthen the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. That's sanctification. And remember, all the way, God is at work in you doing that. And He will make every one of us more and more like His Son as time goes on. Okay, we've got to 5 minutes or so before we need to stop. Questions or comments anyone has about sanctification or anything else there?